We've been studying the book of Ephesians for the last couple of months, and we're nearing the home stretch of that lesson. It's called One Family, and the idea is that we're all united in Christ as one body and as one family, and the experiences and the life lessons that we have, we share individually, but we also share together. And a couple of weeks ago, we looked at a video of the book of Ephesians, and it was noted that Ephesians breaks up into two sections. The first three chapters, which talk in theoretical terms about the life of the Christian life and about how what Christ has done for us and everything. And then the last three chapters, 4, 5, and 6, are about practical lessons and practical values to live our life. And the last couple of weeks, Pastor Matt has led us through being one in unity, being united as individual Christians under one banner, one family, so to speak. And then last week we looked at being one in holiness, to be all of us together are called to be holy, and what does that mean, and how does that happen in practice? And we're going to continue that thought process. This week's lesson starts off with sort of the conclusion of last week as we, I'm titling today's message being One in Purpose, and the idea is, we're going to get there in a second what that purpose is, but the idea is that what unites us as one family is we all should be sharing the same purpose with our lives, the same set of goals and expectations, and we're going to look and see what that means this morning as we open our the Word of God in Ephesians chapter 5 and look at what God has for us there. But before I get started, I want to ask you guys a question. How many of you shop online for clothing, specifically for clothing? So a couple. That tends not to be a popular thing to do, because what's important with clothes is that they fit right. You know, that they you know, despite what the tag says, what, you know, the size is, oftentimes we all know that, you know, there's a big and there's a small version of certain sizes and everything. But I will confess to you, I shop for clothes online exclusively. I almost never go into a clothing store, I'm weird somehow. I don't know why, but when I get clothes that I've ordered in the mail, they sit in the box for a while, sometimes a week, sometimes 3 months. And so this is a new shirt. This is the first time I've worn this shirt. I bought it online, and it has been sitting next to my bed in a box, the box that it was shipped in, for 3 months. It's been there since March. I don't know why I'm like that. I don't know. It's somehow, for some reason, when I get a new thing of clothes, it's uncomfortable to me, and I have to warm up to the idea that, hey, there's a new shirt there, and anytime I want to, I can put it on and have a fresh perspective or a fresh presentation to other people. And I think that's the same way with our relationship with Jesus. Last week, Matt shared in from Ephesians 4, 22 and 23, where we were challenged as Christians to take off our old nature, the old nature that the sin nature that causes us to continue in disobedience to God. And instead, it says to put on the new nature that was given to us as we became Christians, the Holy Spirit, who can control us and allow us to please God with our actions. And that was the challenge that we were given. And I think that's a lot like my shirt. You know, as Christians, we have the new nature. We have the Holy Spirit, and it's there for us to access. It's there for us to please God with our lives by accessing that new nature. But for some reason, we don't want to put it on all the time. Sometimes we just don't feel comfortable having that new nature on, and we let it sit in the box for a while. It's there. We have access to it, but for some reason, we're not putting it on. And I think that that's a struggle for all of us. And so based on my study of Ephesians, I think I found a secret, not the secret, but a secret to helping us to put on that new nature more readily and more effectively. And it's found in the very first verse of Ephesians chapter 5. So if we can have Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 put up there, it's very simple. but it's very complex. It's simple in saying, you know, the old saying, it's easier to say than to do. Well, this is definitely that. But Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul the Apostle challenges us to therefore be imitators of God as dearly loved children. So what's the secret of putting on that new nature? I would suggest to you the secret is to be imitators of Christ and as dearly loved children, meaning we are God's children when we are saved and given the Holy Spirit. We have that new nature, and we're essentially God's children at that point. So as children tend to imitate the things that their parents do, we are called to imitate God in our actions. And that's, I would suggest to you, I mentioned before the title of my message is being one in purpose, and I would suggest to you that that is the purpose that we should, as Christians, individually and collectively, as a church body, we should be pursuing. Is our purpose should be to be imitators of Christ. So again, I said that's easy to say, but what does that mean practically? Well, I think the passage today, and as we go through it, I hope you'll see this, the passage today lays out three principles that will help us be imitators to Christ. If we follow these three things, if we practice these three principles, I think it will be almost impossible for us not to be imitators of God and imitators of Christ. And so let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, and let's see what those principles are. And before we do, though, I'm going to pray again and ask God's blessing on the message this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you so much. We love the new nature that you've given to us, Lord. And we want to be able to use it, to practice it, to put it on, and to continually wear it so that we might be imitators of you, God. Help us to understand what that means this morning. Help us to, from your word, gather principles that will help us become imitators of you so that other people might see you through us and come to know what it means to be children of God, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me a second. My mouth is really dry. So the first, as we go through the Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to see three principles, as I mentioned. And the first one we're going to see right away in verse 2. Walk in love as the Messiah also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrifice and fragrant offering to God. So the first principle I see here is that as Christians, we should walk in love. What does that mean, walk in love? We should live our lives characterized by love, by the act of love. We're reminded of Jesus when he was asked by somebody, what is the greatest commandment? What is the one thing I can do to please God? What was the answer that he gave? Okay. So love God, and then love your neighbors. And that's what we see from God. That's what we see from Christ and through his life. If we're going to imitate God, the best thing we can do is read about Christ's life here on earth and imitate that. And what did he do for us? Well, as verse 2 says, he sacrificed himself. He came and gave himself for us. And so a great way to show love is to not be selfish. Maluli and I were talking before the service this morning, and he gave me something, and I didn't tell. I was going to tell you I was going to use it, but I didn't tell you. But he introduced me to the pig principle. So what's the pig principle, Maluli?
Personal instant gratification.
Personal instant gratification. If you want to know what the opposite of love is, see, a lot of people think the opposite of love is hate, or maybe the opposite of love is indifference. I would suggest to you, the opposite of love is selfishness. You know, love is outward focused. Selfishness is inward focused. And I think that walking in love, first of all, the first principle here is walking in love is modeled by Jesus' sacrifice. But two, there's the selfish part. And that's what we're going to look at in verses 3 through 5 here. Starting at verse 3. But sexual immorality or any impurity or greed should not even be heard of among you. And by you, it means the Christians. Paul was writing this to the church at Ephesus. It shouldn't even be heard among you as is proper for saints. Not saints as in, you know, the Catholic Church has saints where you're, you know, if you're judged to be perfect and you've done a couple of miracles, then they put you up on this pedestal and everybody prays to you and stuff. That's not what we're talking about when this word is saints. It's talking about believers in Christ. As Christians, it shouldn't be proper for these things to even be heard of among you. Coarse and foolish talking or crude jokes are not suitable, but rather give thanks. For know and recognize this, every sexual, immoral, or impure or greedy person who is an idolater, that's a word we don't use every day, does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of the Messiah and of God. A lot of stuff here. Let me unpack it a little bit, but let me start with this principle. Sexual immorality, impurity, greed, and foul language are anti-love as they are rooted in selfishness. Why does Paul use these things as opposed to what he said in verse 2? In verse 2, he said, we should all be about the love of Jesus, modeling the love of Jesus. And then in verse 3, he starts talking about sexual immorality, impurity, greed, coarse and foolish talking, crude joking. What's that transition? One hand, love is sacrificing of self for others. All of these things, I would suggest to you, are selfish things. They're things that meant to gratify yourself. The pig principle, you know, personal instant gratification. These things are things that play to our old nature, the nature we're supposed to put off. Those are the things that are attractive to that, because what is attractive to the old nature? What's attractive to the old nature is selfishness. You know, you can list all these things. We used to have, a long, long time ago at church, we used to have this list of known sins, you know, and if you wanted to know what things were bad, you looked at this. Now, it wasn't really an official list like posted to the wall or anything, but we had it as part of our church constitution where certain things were just not allowed by the leaders of the church. And it was sort of foolish because there were things that were not on that list that by implicitness, if it wasn't on the list, then it was okay. You know, we had these okay things and not okay things. Well, I would suggest to you that list is not needed, because if you want to know if you want to know what things are not permitted by God, then just look at the motivation behind them. If the motivation is selfish, then it's probably not of God, because everything that God proposes and is a proponent of are things that build up the body, that build up other people, not ourselves. And so I think that these lists of things are not an exhaustive list, by the way. But they're a list of things that point to the attitude behind them. If it's an attitude of selfishness, then it's not the love that we're supposed to model as Christians. Now, it's interesting in here that among all of the list of things that, you know, Christians would be saying, yep, we shouldn't be doing it. Nope, we shouldn't be doing it. Greed, wait a sec, hold on, wait a sec. Why is greed on that list? I mean, I can get on board with some of these other things, but greed? You know, isn't greed good? I mean, weren't we told that like 25 years ago when the movie Wall Street came out? You know, the big 25 years later or whatever, I don't know how long it's been, 20 plus years later, the one thing I remember about that movie is the phrase that came out of that movie that everybody started saying, which is, greed is good. But it explains it here. A greedy person is somebody who is an idolater. In other words, they put something else in place of God. You know, God is removed, and whether it's our jobs, whether it's money, whether it's our entertainment, whether it's our relationship with others, anything that takes position over God is wrong. And so greed of any type, whether you're greedy for love or money or whatever, is replacing what should be on the throne with what shouldn't be on the throne. And then lastly, under this principle of living a life of love or walking in love, we come to verse 6 and verse 7. Let no one deceive you with empty arguments, for God's wrath is coming on the disobedient because of these things. Therefore, do not become their partners. Therefore, do not do the things that they do. The NLT version of the Bible renders verse 7 as don't do the things that they propose to do or they advocate to do. In other words, these activities, the activities we just looked at in verses 3 through 5, they will be justified by our godless society, the society that says God shouldn't be in control. There are plenty of valid religions as well as not believing in God at all. So therefore, the principles of God should not govern our activities and our actions. And so we should be able to do whatever we want. You know, that's the message of this, of our world today, is do what you want. Do what feels good. And the Bible says, and it said 2,000 years ago, that people are going to justify doing selfish things because they don't believe in God. And it's because they don't have that new nature. There's no reason for them to do it. But we're, as Christians, we live in the world, but we're not supposed to be of the world. And so we need to be careful that when we start endorsing these behaviors, we start to become one with that philosophy and that mindset. And so we need to separate ourselves from that kind of philosophy and make sure that that doesn't become a part of who we are. Because the philosophy of the world is one of seeking your own pleasure, seeking what those things that God wants you to do. Now, I also want to say here in passing, it talks about people who do these kind of things don't have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. So what does that mean for us as Christians? So first of all, if you haven't yet placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you're not looking to him as the hope of your salvation, then these things are academic in the sense that Jesus talked about him being the one way. And he is the way, the truth, and the light. No man, Jesus said this actually, so I should say, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the light, and no man comes to the Father except through me. So there's only a couple things we can do with that statement. I actually learned this a long time ago. There were three principles you can take away from the life of Jesus. Either he was crazy and out of his mind, and therefore anything he said is just is irrelevant. Or he was a liar, and he purposely deceived people into thinking what he wanted them to think in order for him to gain followers. Or he was telling the truth. And so that I sort of always taken it as a philosophy of mine is, where are you in your life, your relationship with Jesus? Do you believe that he was crazy and that everything he did, including sacrificing himself on the cross, was just the actions of a madman? Or maybe you believe that he somehow had the scheme to gain power and position and money through gathering followers, and that was his goal. And when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the light, he was lying, because he wanted people to follow him. And just the stupid people who believed that lie were the people who followed him. Or, number three, he was telling the truth. And he is the way, the truth, and the light. And that people who do not pursue his salvation through him won't have salvation. So as we come to those things, you've got to decide how you're going to view Jesus. You can view him as a liar, as a crazy person, or as who he said he was, which is the Son of God, the person who is the gateway for us to have eternal life. And if you do that, then you don't need to worry about verses 5, because as Christians, I talked about, we have this old nature and new nature. We're going to do things in the old nature. We're going to blow it and make mistakes, because that's who we are as Christians. We are not yet completely removed from the old nature. Romans chapter 8 or 9 talks about, the Apostle Paul talks about the war in his body, where he wants to do the good things, but he doesn't do those good things. And the bad things he doesn't want to do, he finds himself constantly doing these things. And he talks about the spiritual battle within every Christian, where there are things that the old nature is causing him to do that he doesn't want to do, and there's things that the new nature is calling him to do that he doesn't want to do. And so there's this war, and it's in every Christian. And so there are going to be times where we do things we're not supposed to do. Is this passage teaching that if we do these things on this magical list, that we're no longer going to have a relationship with Christ? Obviously, the answer is no. These verses cannot be taken out of context to mean that salvation is dependent on doing or not doing these actions. We must take these verses in context with the whole of Scripture, where Scripture teaches us Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are we saved through faith, and not anything we've done, not any actions of ourselves. It's a gift from God. Not of any works, lest we could boast about it, lest it's our pride and our actions that cause us to have our salvation. If we're dependent on, if I'm dependent on my actions for salvation, boy, am I in trouble. You know, you get some of you guys know me really good, and you know that if God is needs me to be good, it's over with. So the good news is the whole of Scripture teaches that it's the grace of God that provides salvation. And so we know that it's not what we do or don't do once we've accepted Christ. However, once we're called to be a Christian, when we accept that free gift of God, there's fruits that should come out of our lives as a result of that new nature being available to us. And that's what we'll look at a little bit more this morning. But don't misinterpret those verses as saying people who are greedy can never be a Christian, because Christians do experience greed. However, we don't need to experience greed. God's given us a new nature that, like that new shirt, like my new shirt. Once I put it on, I can experience the benefits of that new nature, and then I can resist being greedy. Whereas there, for people without Christ, sure, are there times where they're not greedy? Of course. You know, not everybody that doesn't have Christ is this immoral person who just lives life however they want to. But the new nature allows us access to the spiritual power to resist a life characterized by the things we are looking at. And that's the key, is your life characterized by sexual immorality, impurity, coarse language, coarse talking? Or is it characterized by love? So one of the ways that we can be imitators of Christ is imitating his example of love for us. The second, give me a second here. I am a computer programmer by trade. I'm not a pastor by trade. So I'm used to talking in short 5-10 minute bursts. So once we get longer beyond that, my mouth gets really dry. So have a little patience if I have to go to this one or more times more. The second principle in being an imitator of Christ or imitator of God is this, and we'll find this in verse 8 and following, but we must walk in light. We must live a life that is characterized by light. Now, what does that mean? Now, certainly we all know what love is, and we all can, if I say live a life that's characterized by love, you can say, okay, I can get on board with that. I know what that means. You know, I'm supposed to, you know, we know about what love is. But what does it mean to be, to walk in light or have a characteristic of living in light? Well, let's let the book of Ephesians tell us. So starting in verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light results in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, discerning what is pleasing to the Lord. So this concept of us being children of light is very interesting. I read a lot of fantasy, the fantasy being the genre that it's called in literature books. You know, The Lord of the Rings is a very popular one, but I read a lot of different types of books. And invariably, most of the stories are about the army of light versus the army of darkness. And it's about somehow the army of darkness has the upper hand in some way, and the army of light must somehow conquer that darkness, you know, and there's usually a ring or a sword or something else that must be, you know, gathered through a quest, and then, you know, that must be used and so forth. You know, I think most of you have seen at least The Lord of the Rings and know the standard type of story that goes along with that. But as children of light, the Lord says that the darkness that we had is no longer a part of it, and now we're children of light, which means, well, what does light do? How do we characterize light? Well, it makes things visible to us. I was here at the church yesterday, and I walked through the door, and the lights were all off in this room. And I came in, and it may surprise you, especially during the daytime, but there's not a lot of light in here. You know, we've got the windows covered up pretty well and the doors and everything. When I walked in here, it is pretty dark. And as I decided I didn't want to turn on the lights because I was just going to drop something off and leave. So I didn't want to waste the electricity of even turning the lights on. So I figured I can get from the door back to the sound booth and back, because that was where I was going. And I managed to trip twice on the way over there. Even though I knew that there was a clear path between the chairs and the wall to get to the sound booth, I tripped twice. Why? Because I couldn't see. I didn't know what was there. And it wasn't that anything was, I didn't trip over anything. I tripped because I didn't know what was there. You know, for all I knew, some kid had been playing with a toy or something and left it there. And what I was afraid, I was going to, fall backwards. And when I fall at my size, I'm not getting back up anytime quickly. So that I was walking pretty carefully and pretty cautiously. And in my caution, I slipped because I couldn't see what was in my path. Light illuminates. Light brings to light what is there, And sometimes what is there isn't good. And sometimes it is. It depends on whether we're allowing our old nature to control us or our new nature to control us. So there's a couple principles here from the verses 8 through 10 that we just read. First of all, the fruit of a life of light is goodness, righteousness, purity of truth. So I talked earlier about if you're living a life where the new nature is controlling you and that you're being an imitator of God, there's going to be fruits in your life. And verse 9 talks about what those fruits are: goodness, righteousness, and purity of truth. Now that sounds a pretty lofty goal. You know, I never really think of myself as righteous. You know, it's like I know myself too well. I know what I'm like when I'm, I had a hard day at work and I get home and maybe my wife has decided that, we're going to have leftovers, and I know in the evening I've got something I need to do, so I can't just come in and relax and everything. And I know how cranky I could get and how sorry for myself I can get and everything. So what does this mean that the fruits of our light will result in goodness, righteousness, and truth? Well, they're characteristics. I'm not always going to be a good person. I'm not always going to be a person that's willing to sacrifice for others. But as a Christian, there should be characteristics, there should be markers in our lives that point out these things. Do I love truth? Or am I willing to accept what society tells us are the things that to value? Because what we get from media, whether it's social media or TV or movies, those things aren't the same principles as God wants us to embrace. So what kind of truth am I allowing into my life? What kind of things am I clinging to? Am I clinging to the things that the world says is important? Or am I clinging to the things that the Bible and that God says are important? And the things that God says that we should see a results of in our lives is goodness, righteousness, and purity. Now, again, I do not see these things on a overwhelming basis, but I see enough of them to know that if I was to give my old nature more, or the new nature more control, and put the old nature in the box, so to speak, back in the box, and not allowing that old nature to have control, I will see these in greater measure. I should see more goodness, more righteousness, and more purity of truth from my life if I'm being an imitator of God. And the second principle in here is that walking in light involves looking for activities that please God. And I think that's really important because it's so easy in our society today to find activities that don't please God. I went on the internet the other day, or actually it was actually yesterday, and I was looking for something, and the path I took from just simply searching for one word and where it took me and where how I got, there is so many pathways on the internet. They used to call it the surfing the internet. I mean, we don't hear that as much anymore, but surfing the internet is really sort of true because the internet sort of takes control of it in a way, and you say, oh, there's something I didn't think of before. You click a link, and that might take you to another link, especially if I land on Wiki. If I land on Wikipedia for anything, boy, I'm lost because I'll click on every link to, find out. And I'm way far away from my original purpose of getting on the internet. Walking in light is about looking for activities that please God. This is from verse 10. One of the fruits of walking in light should be we should be able to discern what pleases God. We should be able to find things and activities that please God, not feed the selfish pig nature that we're so often to allow control. And then verse 11 through 14 continues talking about light. Don't participate in the fruitless works of darkness. So we have the fruits of the children of light, and then the contrast is there are fruitless works of darkness that exist as well. They're fruitless, though. They don't bring anything good. It's sort of like a tree that just, you have this apple tree, but it just doesn't grow apples for some reason. You don't know whether it's the soil or how it was raised or whether it has the right nutrients or not, but for some reason it just doesn't produce the fruit you expect it to do. Well, there are works of darkness that don't produce any fruit that is pleasing to God. Verse 12, for it is shameful to even mention what is done by them in secret. Everything exposed by the light is made clear, for what makes everything clear is light. Therefore it is said, get up, sleeper, and rise up from the dead, and the Messiah will shine upon you. So the principle here is that, and as we talked about this earlier, light will shine on the things of darkness. And they may not be things that we enjoy seeing, but by seeing them, we can take action, we take corrective action. There's a room in our house, my wife and I live in Fair Oaks, and we have this one room that was the gym. And I think, as you can tell, the gym doesn't get a lot of work in my house, or at least not by me. And as a consequence of that, it has really become our junk room collection. And I don't go into it much because I know what's in there. I will be honest, most of the things I consider junk are my wife's things, right? You know, the things that she's considered. Now, I have a box or two in there, but that's not junk. That's just my storage area for my important, valuable objects that I just don't have an immediate use for. So that isn't junk. But it's a room that I don't go in much because I know if I go in there, you know, I'm just going to be frustrated by it. And oftentimes, the light isn't turned on in there. There's only one light in there. It's the overhead light. And sometimes the bulb burns out because neither my wife or I really have a particular interest in seeing that room. But whenever we do replace the light bulb and all of a sudden it's very bright, we can see the fruits of our inactivity in the shape of the room. And that's the principle here, is light will expose the things of darkness. The things that are not pleasing to God are exposed when we're living a life as imitators of Christ and living a life of light. We will see those things. And as Christians, when we see those things in our lives, we should be taking action to get rid of them. You know, when I see the selfishness, the pig nature that causes me to want to go come home from work and sit down and you know, do something on the computer or read my book or, you know, do something with my friends, that's my selfish nature saying, relax, enjoy yourself. Hey, you worked hard today. You know, it's not the... And so when the light of the Word of God, you know, shines in that and I see the fruits of my selfish nature, those should be that should be a warning sign for me to get rid of those things and to put those things aside, because we're called to be children of light. And so the third principle that I find in Ephesians that will help us be imitators of God is we must walk in wisdom. Let's pick up verse 15. Be careful, pay careful attention then to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of time because the days are evil. So the principle I found in these two verses here is our time on earth is short and sin is all around us. And so we need to be wise in how we spend our time. It's so, as I was just saying, it's so easy for us to pursue things of pleasure and of things that make us feel good or, you know, just relaxing. You know, sometimes you just need to sit down. You know, it's been a tough day. You just need to chill a second. Just chill out. You know, I grew up in the 80s. Chill out was this big thing. I'm dating myself, obviously. But sometimes you just need to relax. But the wisdom that comes from the Holy Spirit and that new nature calls us to take advantage of the times because we don't have much left. You know, I just hit 50 years old about a year or so ago. And I'm starting to realize I'm not that young guy anymore. I always considered myself, yeah, I got plenty of time. Yeah, there's don't worry about it. Now I'm starting to realize, okay, I don't have a lot of time left. You know, there's more time in my past than in my future for sure. And I need to be taking advantage of the opportunities I have because I won't always have them. And so our time on earth is short, and I need to live a life using the wisdom that God's given me, and that wisdom is take advantage of the opportunities. You know, Malulu and I, again, I keep picking on that conversation you had, but I know that God brought you to talk with me this morning because we were talking about the opportunities that God gives us, and sometimes he brings us to do things that we don't want to do. You know, and we were talking about the fact that he manages to find that one thing that we definitely do not want to do and manages to get us to do it. When Kurt talked to me 6 months ago, back in November, about being up here this morning teaching from Ephesians 5, I wish I could have said, no, Kurt, sorry, no, not going to do it. That's Memorial Day weekend. I'm planning on relaxing that weekend. You know, that's a 3-day weekend from work. But the wisdom of God says there's opportunities to do things for me, and you've got to take advantage of them. And we need to, as Christians, we need to be looking at those things. So our time on earth is short, and sin is all around us. We need to be looking for opportunities to do those good things. And then verse 17 and 18. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless actions, but be filled with the Spirit. So there's a contrast here. Being drunk with wine leads to being out of control of who you are and what you want to do. Whereas Paul is saying, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be filled with things that are going to bring you down and to bring you things that are going to do things you don't want to do. But instead, be filled with the Spirit where you can be built up and where the actions that you do want to do are going to be fulfilled. And so the principle here is foolish thinking distracts us from God's purpose for our lives and instead leads us to embrace time-wasting activities. Again, it's just this principle of don't waste your time. You've only got a short amount of time, and there are things that we like to do. I love to read. I just mentioned a little bit ago, I love to read. I probably read 2 books a month and of just pure pleasure, nothing, you know, not any spiritual book or anything like that, but just reading for pleasure. I enjoy doing that, and there's nothing wrong with those books, per se. There's nothing, I don't have any moral conflict with any principles presented in those books, but what I do find is it a best use of my time? Could I be doing something different with that time? It's an individual conscience, it's an individual decision on what you do with your free time. But the principle here is that we need to be wise with what we're doing with our lives and how we're spending our times. But instead, here's the contrast in verses 19 through 21. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music from your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. So living wise allows us to be controlled by the Holy Spirit and produces actions which build each other up. That's the principle here with wisdom, is let's pursue activities that build each other up, you know, that build one another. When we talk about being one family, it's really true. We need to be a family that's building each other up, not tearing each other down. And one way to do that is to be pursuing the things that fill our lives with the Holy Spirit and cause us to embrace things that will lead to the edification of the entire body and not just ourselves. So with that, to conclude, and I'll invite the worship team you can come on out and take your positions. I have at the bottom of your notes there a couple of questions where you can sort of take evaluation of yourself in view of these verses in Ephesians chapter 5. Am I committed to imitating Christ with all aspects of my life? Is there something in your life that you're clinging to that's causing the commitment to imitate Christ to be weakened? Is there something that you just don't want to give up control of? Is there something that you're just holding on to and just you're just putting that on the throne ahead of Christ and saying, I don't want to give this up, and if following Christ and being an imitator of Christ means that I have to put this aside, I don't want to do it. Again, my conversation with Mululi this morning, it was like, he said something that was really key to me. He said, when I'm doing the things that God wants me to do, that's when I'm happy. And when I'm avoiding doing the things that God wants me to do, that's when I'm unhappy. And that is so true. I've never heard people come up to me and said, you know what, I've been obeying Christ with my life, and I've been obeying the principles of Scripture. Boy, am I miserable. Boy, I'm just constantly just pulling my way through life and just constant misery because all I'm trying to do is please God with my life. I've never heard that said. In all the years I've been a leader in this church, I've never had somebody come to me and say, I've just been wasting my life. I'm miserable. And so I offer to you the fact that the world tells us that following Christ and following God means putting things out of your life that will please you and make you feel better about yourself. And in reality, it's not. The things that you do that are contrary to God will bring you down and then make you feel worse about your life. And that imitating Christ will, obeying God with the activities of your life will make you feel better. And the second principle is, where is growth needed in my commitment to purity and truth? What are the things in my life that are dragging down my commitment to purity and truth? That's a question everybody needs to answer for themselves. They need to look at their own lives and evaluate where those things are. But I challenge you to consider whether those things are more important than having a fruitful relationship with Christ is. And I would suggest to you that they aren't. And that if you agree with that principle, then I think you need to figure out ways to get those things out of your life so that you can, that we all can be imitators of Christ. Because again, one family means one in purpose, and our purpose as Crossroads Church is and will be always be to be imitators of Christ. And so I thank you for your attention this morning. I apologize for going a little bit longer than I planned. I'm just not good enough at editing my thoughts. And so I thank you for your patience. And let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your love for us, the love that you demonstrated on the cross, where you came down on earth and gave yourself on that cross, not for because we deserved it, not because you needed to do something, but because you did it specifically so that we might experience a relationship with you, Lord, the way to salvation, Lord, through that your death and resurrection. And we're just so thankful for that, Lord. As a measure of our thankfulness, Lord, we will take our offering now, Lord, but we give not out of a spirit of obligation or a spirit of feeling compelled to do it or guilted into it, Lord. We do this and we sing and we worship as an aspect of our love for you and our thankfulness for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.